You guys ready to jump into the Word today? I'm going to continue our Planted series today, and I want to start out with a quote from J. Hudson Taylor. It says this: I have found that there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then, it is difficult. Then, it is done. Oh, hello. I know Genesis Church is alive. I know you're saving your cheers for the Seahawks. But he says this: I have found, J. Hudson Taylor, I have found that there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. I love this progression. First, it is impossible. Then, it is difficult. Then, it is done. Is this not our God? Is this not the miraculous, all-powerful, star-breathing God that we serve? First, it is impossible. Then, it's difficult. And then, it's done. Church, we look to other places. We look to examples of faithfulness. We look to other churches. Hillsong is a church that we look to as an example of decades of faithfulness and what God can do with a group of people who are committed to establishing His kingdom on this planet. J. Hudson Taylor, who I just quoted, he was a missionary to China in the late 19th century. In fact, he spent 51 years there. Died in 1904. He spent 51 years in China at the end of the 19th century. Of his life, historian Ruth Tucker said this: no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systemized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. In the 19 centuries since the Apostle Paul, no one has had so great of influence. No one has had so great a vision. No one has had so broad a belief in who God is as to systematically evangelize a wide geographical area. Genesis, the church that I see is multiple regions. The church that I see is a church that equips and empowers you to release you into the fullness of what God has placed in your heart. The church that I see stretches from ocean to ocean, from language to language. This is the Big C Church, the great church that we serve. But the part that we get to play using this Planted series as a vision series to tell you where we're going. We know we're pretty good at knowing who we are, but I want to help you understand where we're going as a church. The church that I see is full of people who are willing to partner with God to accomplish the impossible. Every time I read that J. Hudson Taylor quote, first it is impossible, then it's difficult, then it's done. How often, church, through Scripture do we see this? God speaks something. He says something that is so wildly insane that you wonder what it is that He's smoking when He's talking to you. It's so off the wall and bizarre. You show up to a church in the 509 in Spokane, Washington, in the north side, in a professional area, and they're sitting here saying crazy things like, we believe we can change the world. Maybe this is your first time here at this church. Maybe somebody invited you and you're like, yeah, I got time before the Seahawks game. I'm gonna roll up and hang with you. And then you walk in and you see people singing things like, Jesus, we love you, in such a passionate way that you can't help but believe them. First, it is impossible. Then it's difficult. And then it's done. Who better to say this than a man that leveraged his life the nation of China for 51 years, that systematically discipling the people of China? The reverberations of J. Hudson Taylor's ministry are still being felt today. God may be using the mega church and the organized church to reach America, but He's using the house church to reach China. So in case you have a particular preference and you think the church looks like this or it looks like this, guess what? God is bigger than what you think the church looks like. because he's using different kinds of churches all over the world to reach all kinds of different people. Who better than a man who leveraged his life to say, first it's impossible, then it's difficult, then it's done. Church, if in fact God is planting you, if in fact he has planted you, that's what we looked at last week. It's not you who plant yourself in a local house. As we see through scripture, God is the agent. He is the one doing the planting. And if in fact God has planted you in this house, then it becomes our duty, it becomes our job, it becomes the responsibility that we have living from this place of gratefulness, that he would give us a community of believers, that he would save us from this place, that we drive our roots down deep into the local church. Because regardless of what expression the church may take, the local church is, always has been, always will be, the hope of the world. It's not some ideological system. It's not some set of beliefs. It's not some particular worldview. It is Jesus Christ on display by the power of the Holy Spirit through the local church, which is you. Sure, we're gathered here on the weekend, but you are the local church. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 tells us this. God said, we're using this as a jump off point for our series. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. Fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 27. I'm not sure if I gave this to you guys, but I'm going to read it anyway, because it's been rolling around in my heart all week. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. We're going to start in verse 2. He says, in that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. The nation of Israel being a type and shadow of the church. God speaking, I believe, prophetically through Isaiah to us as the church. In that day, you realize we're living in that day. What the prophets look forward to, what they desired to be part of, what they desired to experience, church, we are living in that day. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. It's comforting to me that God is, in fact, keeping the garden of his church. It's easier to be part of a garden when you know that God is the gardener. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. And lest anyone punish it, I keep it night and day. Not only is he watering, he's keeping watch. For it I have no wrath. And if I had thorns and briars to battle, I would march against them and I would burn them up together. Anything that tries to attack this church, God is keeping and watering and protecting his church. But hear a God of grace. Hear a gracious heart. He says, I would march against them and burn them up together, or I would let them lay hold of my protection. And I would let them make peace with me. I would let them make peace with me. Verse 6 says this, in the days to come. Church, we are in the days to come. We are in that day. The days to come, the prophet Isaiah speaks about, we are living in these days. He says, in the days to come, Jacob, the nation of Israel, the church shall take root. It will blossom and put forth shoots. And it will fill the whole world with fruit. In the days to come, the church shall take root. She'll blossom. She'll put forth shoots. And she will fill the whole world with her fruit. I look forward to the day when the entirety of the world is filled with the fruit of the kingdom of God. We're living in that day when God is in fact establishing his church, and he is planting people. He is planting the ones that he loves in his local church so that she might extend herself into the entirety of the world. Let me ask you this. If Genesis 1:11 is true, that lying within the fruit of this season are the seeds for the next season, I want to ask you this question this morning. What seeds may be lying inside of you? If in fact you are the fruit of the kingdom, which people are, if in fact we are the fruit of the kingdom, we produce fruit according to our kind. It's the best. Welcome to Genesis Church, where the kids are louder than the adults. They're yelling through a wall, Holmes. Let me pose this thought to you. The seed of someone else's miracle may very well be lying inside of you right now. You know why you're sitting in this chair? Somebody served faithfully to make space for you. You know why you're sitting in this chair? Somebody gave sacrificially to make space for you. Somebody prayed their guts out that you would be sitting in that chair. I don't know. Plenty of you in this room that I've never met, but you know what? We've been praying our guts out that you would be sitting in that chair. And the fruit, whatever measure of fruit we may be experiencing in this season, don't get it twisted. The seeds of next season's harvest are lying within you right now. And what if I could convince you that it's very possible the seeds of someone else's miracle are lying inside of your heart right now? Some people stepped out in faith to start this church. Some people stepped out in faith to keep serving in this church. Some people stepped out in faith and continually step out in faith when it doesn't make sense and when it seems impossible, and even when it's difficult, until a particular thing we see it's done, and then we move on to the next impossible thing. I wonder if there's people in here who are willing to partner with God to accomplish the impossible. You know, there are 35,000 people in this zip code. Just this zip code. 35,000 people. Tell me we don't have work to do. Two services ain't going to be enough. If, in fact, God is establishing us as his church, if, in fact, he is planting you in his church, and if, in fact, then it becomes incumbent upon you to dig your roots down deep. What does that look like for us as a church? What does it look like for you to dig your roots down deep into the local church? Imagine with me, if you would, looking out, you're standing on a mountain and you just see this sprawling forest full of tall, powerful trees. I want you to imagine our church this way. A church full of strong, tall, deeply rooted trees. You know what's wonderful about trees with deep roots? That if the roots truly are deep, it doesn't matter what the weather looks like, they cannot be uprooted. You see these massive trees. We played it, you know, we had a crazy windstorm. It was back in November. And I just got back. It was the day Carly and I got back from our honeymoon, and we're at Walmart, and my mother-in-law calls Carly, and he's like, "You gotta get home, there's a storm coming." We're like, "Whatever, Cancun." Like, and then like we go out, and like there's stuff. I open the door to my car, and there's stuff blowing out of the car. There's people literally, I'm not exaggerating, looting Walmart because they know that the employees are doing everything they can to help people get stuff to their car. They don't care. We saw people running out with luggage, like, storm's blowing. I went and I played golf early in the next season at a golf course up north, and there were these huge trees that were uprooted and on their side. Whitworth campus got smashed. Trees uprooted. But you know what? If those roots were down deeper, only shallow rooted trees can be uprooted when the weather gets crazy. And if in fact God is planting If in fact he is planting you, which I believe he is according to scripture, it becomes our job to dig our roots down deep into the local church so that no matter what faces us, no matter what we may be trying to weather together, the wind might blow, the enemy might howl, the storms may come, but it doesn't matter because we are deeply rooted into the local house. The next 3 weeks, I want to share three ways with you, one per week, that I believe are the best ways for you to dig your roots down deep into the local house. We've called today Season Ticket Sunday. It happens to coincide with football kickoff weekend. And my wife just told me a couple weeks ago that she finds the sound of football on in the background comforting. And I praise the Lord for bringing me a woman of such virtue. She went a step further. She's like, well, it's not just the sound of football in the background. It's the smell of me baking. And I said, thank you, Lord. A woman who loves to bake while football's on in the background. Truly the Lord answers prayers of his people. But here's what I've found about football stuff. You know, there was a game yesterday between Tennessee and Virginia Tech. Set the attendance record for a college football game. You might be like, maybe you've been to Martin Stadium, seats like 35,000. This was held at Bristol Motor Speedway in East Tennessee. There were 160,000 people at this football game. Tell me we can't build a church. There are 160,000 people watching 19-year-olds run into each other really hard. Tell me we can't build a church. If people are willing to spend insane amounts of money and they're waving flags and they're tailgating and they're, tell me that we can't build a church. How is it? How is it that 160,000 people show up for a football game and we have the greatest story ever told and we're like, please, please, please come. Maybe we need a shift. Because it's not that people, I hear this, well, people don't like to sit and pay attention for like an hour and a half. Shut up! They watch 19-year-olds run into each other really hard for 3 hours. I'll sit and watch a terrible movie on Netflix for an hour and 45 minutes and go, what was that? But it held my attention. Here's what I've found about football organizations, programs. You got, for our purposes today, I'm going to classify three different classes of people for Season Ticket Sunday. Because here's what I hope to do. I hope to preach such faith into your hearts this morning. Immediately following our service, here's what's happening. We have all of our teams out there with signs. I'm pushing you today to jump in and serve at this church. You want to drive your roots down deep into the local church? I'm going to push you this morning. So here's what you know when we talk about serving. You know that I'm going to tell you you need to serve. You know that I'm going to tell you that it's beneficial for you. It's beneficial for the people. But I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this goes so far beyond any kind of anything that you've heard like that. The Holy Spirit triggers something inside of you where you got to jump up out of your chair. Here's what I found about kind of football organizations with three different classes of people. You got fans for our purposes. You got fans like casual attenders. Like I've been to a Seahawks game. You got season ticket holders, these people are wild. And then you got the players in the game. So the fans are the people who are like, you know, when you can, you pop in, you pop out, we watch it at home, we invite people over, we love it. We're like, yeah. We miss a play, we really don't know what we're talking about. We're like, Daryl Bevel sucks, call better plays. Ah. Call the play where you score. Why don't you call the scoring play? We have no idea what we're talking about, but we love yelling at the coaches and the refs. We've played Madden before, so we think we're qualified to be an NFL coach. Your kids unplugging the DVR right when the Vikings missed the field goal. That happened to some people in our church last season. My man in the back loved that. He thought that was awesome. He remembers that moment. My friend, that was a belly laugh. That was awesome. He was like, dang. So you got fans. Those are the fans. That's where I would kind of fall. You got season ticket holders and you got players. I'm going to save season ticket holders. Players are the people who are actually moving the ball down the field. The players are the people who are doing the work that other people are observing. The players are the ones who are in the weight room working hard. They're studying film. They're doing what it takes. They are giving of themselves. They are pouring themselves out. Carly and I watched a thing on ESPN yesterday about the running back for University of Pittsburgh. If any of you guys saw this, he early on last season, you know, he was ACC Player of the Year. Then early on last season, he ended up hurting his knee. So he went off, they had an x-ray, and he had a torn MCL. So while he's rehabbing, they said the coach starts to see that, like, man, like, are you taking care of yourself? Are you okay? Like, you're not looking good. They ran some tests, and he had Hodgkin's lymphoma. And so he was like, if I never had torn my MCL and had to, like, work through that, I may never have known. But here's the thing about this guy. This is nuts. He's going in for rounds of chemo, and then when he's done with chemo, he goes into the gym with a mask on so he doesn't get an infection. He's just finished chemo, like throws up, and then runs on the treadmill so he can stay in shape for next season. He's meeting the team for 4:30 a.m. workouts while he's going through chemo and rehabbing an MCL. Tell me we can't build a church. Anyway, he finishes his last round of chemo. Cancer's gone. We watched him in his game yesterday. Like, he comes out, and there's a part of the section, his last name is Connor, and they called it Connor's Corner, and they're all wearing surgical masks, like, to honor him. And he runs out, and he runs for, like, 120 yards and a couple touchdowns and just slays it. The players are the ones who are moving the ball down the field. The players are the ones who are in the gym. The players are the ones who are giving everything they have to accomplish the goal of winning the game. Tell you what, in my Christian life, I want to be on the field. I want to be a player. Here's what happens in church world so often. Let me talk about season ticket holders for a second. Season ticket holders are the people who contribute. They feel like they're contributing a lot to the organization. Because for season tickets, it might be $1,000. For you, that might feel like a lot. It feels like a lot for me, just a heads up. For the organization, they could probably do without your $1,000. The season ticket holders, they feel like they have contributed enough and they are close enough to the action. They're not actually in the game, but they're close enough to the action that they feel as if they are involved in contributing to moving the ball down the field when in fact, all they are doing is observing other people moving the ball down the field. Church, can I encourage you this morning to sell your season tickets and get in the game? Can I challenge you this morning? Because the season ticket holders are necessary to the organization. You got to put butts in seats to fill the stadium and make sure that it is loud and you're intimidating the other team. But you know what? That's not the way of the kingdom of God. The way of the kingdom of God is not spectators watching a bunch of people play the game. But too often in church, this is what ends up happening. We have a bunch of spectators who watch other people do the ministry. And then we get people who are upset because Scripture tells me as pastor and us as fivefold ministry that we're to equip the saints for the working of the ministry. But guess what? If you're not in the game, I don't know what kind of equipment you need. How can I possibly equip you if I don't know what you're bringing to the table? This is so important because I believe this, that the seed of someone else's miracle lies inside of you. I need you to believe that, church. This is not just me, you know, making a plea that you would jump in and be on a team, because it's not people building the church, this thing. You got to shift your mentality. You are the church. It's not the people building the church. It's the church building the people who are out there. So here's what we think. We think, oh, I need to serve so that it makes it easier for other people. No, you're still thinking the people building the church instead of the church building the people. And if I can just shift your mindset a little bit. Because I believe this, that the seeds of someone else's miracle lie inside of you. And you need to believe this. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 3 And I want to paint a picture for you of what it looks like when you jump into serving in your local church. Because if in fact God is planting you, it becomes our responsibility to drive our roots deep. You might be sitting in here, I'm a doctor. Ain't nobody got time for that. You might be a college student here just jumping into school. It's the craziest year you've ever had. You got 18 credits, 21 credits. You're one of those crazy kids trying to graduate early or double major or whatever you're doing. Praise God. But that doesn't mean you can't contribute to the service of the local house. I'm going to try and paint a picture for you of what I imagine it looking like when we're jumping in and we're building the local church. I don't just want to be the pastor who's like, rah, 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 let's go. And you go, how? Scripture tells us this. I'm going to read it from the Message because I like the way the Message reads in this particular passage. 2 Kings 3 says this, Joram, son of Ahab, began his rule over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. We're going to get a lot of cool names. I'm going to try my best to pronounce them. If you're a theologian, don't make fun of me. He was king for 12 years. In God's sight, he was a bad king. Wah, wah. But he wasn't as bad as his mom and dad, at least. To his credit, he destroyed the obscene Baal stone that his father had made. But he hung on to the sinful practices of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the ones that had corrupted Israel for a long time. He wasn't about to give them up. I love the way the Message reads here. And then it's like, there's this guy, King Mesha of Moab, and he raises sheep. And he was forced to give the king of Israel 100,000 sheep and 100,000 rams. How many trucks do you think that takes to transport 100,000 sheep, 100,000 rams? It's like a U2 tour. When Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram set out from Samaria and prepared Israel for war. He's like, oh no, he didn't. His first move, he sends a message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he goes, the king of Moab is rebelling against me. Would you join me and fight him? Jehoshaphat says, I'm with you all the way. My troops are your troops. My horses are your horses. Which route shall we take? Through the badlands of Edom. This is like sounding like the Goonies. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, the king of Edom started out on what proved to be a looping detour. After 7 days, they had run out of water for both army and animals. So you got these kings who have an axe to grind. They're on a mission. They run into a problem. They don't know where they're going. The Badlands of Edom, which sounds like a dreadful place. Who would choose to go that way? Which way should we go? How about through the Badlands of Edom? Deal! Anyway, they did it. 7 days, they're walking around. They're like, dang, we didn't bring enough Dasani. Really terrible planning on our part. So the king of Israel, he says, bad news! There's an exclamation point. Bad news! When the king comes in and says, bad news, it's about to be not a good day for you. Bad news! God has gotten us three kings out here to dump us into the hand of Moab. It's just like the most Eeyore scripture. But Jehoshaphat goes, hey, wait a second. Isn't there a prophet of God anywhere around through whom we can consult God? I love how they don't honor God, but then when they have a problem, they try and like, let's talk to God. Maybe he'll help us. So one of the servants of the king of Israel go, you know what? Elijah, son of Shaphat, is around here somewhere. The one who was Elijah's right-hand man. Jehoshaphat goes, good, a man we can trust. So the three of them, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, they go out to meet him. So Elisha's standing there. He knows who these guys are. He knows their MO. He knows their pattern of behavior. He knows exactly that they don't trust God. They don't follow him. They don't keep his statutes. But now they're in a bind, so they're going to try and talk to God. So Elisha addresses the king of Israel. I love the bravery of the prophet. He looks at the king and goes, what do you and I have in common? Go consult the puppet prophets of your parents. The king's like, you're talking to me? You're talking to the king this way? And the king
looks at him and goes, never. It's funny how when you've run into a bind and you've done all the things you can do, and someone's like, why don't you keep doing what you've already done? You're like, it doesn't work. I better talk to God. It's like, go consult the puppet prophets of your father and mother. The ones that they don't honor God. The ones that they taught, go pray to those guys. He goes, never. It's God who's gotten us into this fix. God's the one who didn't tell us to bring more than 7 days of water, dumping all three of us into the hands of the enemy. And Elisha says, when I'm reading the scripture, I imagine who's standing where, what does it sound like? What is this guy wearing? It like helps me put myself into the process. So you got Elisha and these three kings, and they're trying to tell him what to do. And Elisha's like, don't tell me what to do. I'm the man of God. I'll tell you what to do. And Elisha looks at the king and he goes, as God of the angel armies lives. It's about to get real when you start that way. As God of the angel's armies lives, and before whom I stand ready to serve, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't give you the time of day. But considering he's here, bring me a minstrel. Just vibing. Heavyweight guy coming out for a fight. Somebody brought me a minstrel, thank you. And then he launches in and he says this. Thank you, you can kill my music, Eric. When I read scripture, that's what I imagine. And when a minstrel played, the power of God came on Elisha. Bring me a minstrel. He then said, God's word. I want you to dig ditches all over this valley. And here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind. You won't see the rain. But this valley is going to fill up with water. Your army and your animals will drink their fill. This is easy for God to do. This is what I imagine. When I imagine us serving in the local church, digging ditches, making space for when the appointed time comes, we are ready to hold what it is that God is pouring out upon us. They needed water. Think about it. They're an army out there. They've got swords. And Elisha has the audacity to tell them to go out and, have you ever tried, probably not, chances are high, have you ever tried to dig a ditch with a sword? If you have, why? Why do you have a sword and why are you using it for that? But here's what I want us to see about serving in the local church. You often feel under-equipped, maybe other-equipped. Maybe a sword wasn't under-equipped. Maybe it was just other-equipped. Maybe you feel over-equipped. But can I tell you that I believe that the seed of someone else's miracle lies inside of you? And if in fact God says something like, this is easy for God to do, what makes you think you're going to be the barrier? What makes you think that all of a sudden you start doing stuff and you're going to mess it up so bad that the church burns down and we come to your house and go, why did you mess everything up? Sue Lynn, who serves on staff, is kind of like our leadership guru, systems development person. She'll tell you, when she first started coming here, she wanted to serve, but she didn't feel equipped or qualified to do this. It wasn't until she started serving. It wasn't until the priests who were leading the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 4, it wasn't until they got their ankles in the water that they realized that the miracle started to happen. They'd stayed on the bank and waited for it to happen. They never would have walked in. Sometimes you just got to get your ankles wet. Maybe it's not an issue of being under-equipped or other-equipped or over-equipped. Maybe you feel under-qualified. I haven't been here that long. Maybe you feel other-qualified. Like, I don't see things around here. Like, I don't see people rolling the way that, like, my gifts could be used. Maybe you feel over-qualified. You see what's going on here, and you're like, you know, as soon as they get to a particular level, then they can use my skills. Can I tell you one of the things I really love about Ken? I didn't ask him if I could say this, but Ken, MBA, Harvard MBA, correct? Harvard MBA built an investment firm in Spokane with his bare hands, and he serves at the door at Genesis Church. You know how many people in this room are overqualified for what they do on a Sunday context? But here's the fear I think a lot of us have, is that we'll be pigeonholed into what we're doing on Sundays. We feel maybe potentially at times that if I jump in and start doing this thing, then that's my lot at this church and I can never progress and I'll always be doing that. Guess what? I can't good and well equip you if I don't know what you're bringing to the table. The leadership and the teams at this church are going to have a difficult time equipping you for the work of the ministry if we don't know what you can do. Proverbs tells us that our gift makes room for us and it will bring us before kings and great men. And often we wait for the church to make room for our gift and it's backwards. Your gift will make room for you. And maybe you have some brilliant ideas and some brilliant seeds that are in your heart. It very well may be someone else's miracle and we don't know it yet and we don't know how to equip you to become who you can be because you're a season ticket holder. You sit and watch and spectate. We are digging ditches. Digging ditches. You may look around and you may say, maybe you come from a different church context. And you look around and go, as soon as the rain starts coming, then they'll need my help. We are always going to be the kind of church that our vision far outweighs our resources. We're always going to be the kind of church that is trying to punch outside of our weight class. We are always going to be the kind of church that is digging the ditches before we see the rain. Because God is faithful. And Elisha, he tells him, this is an easy thing for God. The enemy tells you this is a hard thing for you. And he tries to get you to focus on yourself. This is a difficult thing for you. Who do you think you are? That's what happened to King Saul. In 1 Samuel 10, oh, you think you can bring something to the table for them? Did you see that lighting? Do you see how good those people are on Sundays out there in the parking lot? You think you could contribute to that? The enemy wants you to focus on what you can bring to the table. And the prophet says, this is an easy thing for God. He didn't ask the people to bring the rain. It wasn't incumbent upon the people to do the particular rain dance and the rain song that would bring the rain. God was going to bring the rain. He said, I just need some people to start digging some ditches so that when the rain comes, there's something to fill. Do you know what adding a service is, Genesis? We're digging a ditch. That when the rain of God falls and when people, the fruit of the kingdom is being produced, we're out there digging ditches. And you may go, all I got is a sword. I feel really under-equipped for this. Well, guess what? It's not about you, Holmes, because the Spirit of the living God will empower you to accomplish the things that He wants to do. So can I tell you this? Your excuses are stupid. Like if we have that kind of relationship where you can talk to each other this way. The enemy wants you to think that the gift that you bring to the table is invalid. And hear me, there are times where there's proving faithfulness and where you jump in and you serve and we start to see faithfulness. We see this, man, this is somebody we can trust. We start to trust you with more responsibility. We start to trust you to make room for more people. But I wonder if there's anybody in here this morning. I'm not going to ask you for show of hands, nothing. But I wonder if there's some people in here this morning who are willing, whether you feel ready or not, willing to sell your season tickets and get in the game. Because I believe by the Spirit of God and the power of God, that you jumping onto the field as part of this team and helping move the ball down the field, you will see some insane and crazy miracles by the power of God at work in people's lives. You'll see families restored. You'll see vision brought back into people's hearts. You'll see courage. You'll see empowerment. You'll see people behind the scenes weeping together. You'll see people laughing together. You'll see them rejoicing. You'll see them having differences of opinions about how a particular thing should go, and you'll see them working it out in a kingdom way, the way brothers and sisters in Christ should work it out. Because the goal and the end game is not having a great Sunday experience. The goal is to make disciples who can go out into the kingdom or go out into the world and establish the kingdom of God. But the church is a safe space for you to practice these things before you have to try and go do it in your law firm. Before you have to practice forgiving ahead of time and believing that God is who he says he is and do what he said he would do. Before you have to do that at your law firm. Before you have to do that when you're a plumber. Before you have to do that in the school that you teach at. You can do it in the safe space of the local church and get some reps and get some practice so that you can be equipped and empowered to go out into the church, into the world, and accomplish the mission that God has given you. But church, God is planting and establishing in that day, what Isaiah says, in that day, its roots will go down deep and it will shoot forth and produce fruit all through the world.